We've been talking about in our Jesus, We Hardly Knew You series, things that are super important, really, really important in life that so few people seem to understand very much about. And today we come to a really important idea, correct relationships, how to do relationships. What an important part of our Christian experience about everything we do, correct relationships. We've talked about credit and blame. We've talked about the Lord granting all prayer requests. We've talked about the essentialness of sufferings. We talked about the spiritual person last week. And today, correct relationships, by the way, is such a big topic, I have to talk about it next week as well. But you know, Christians have always been like the model for all the world to see on how to do relationships. We are the model of love. And this is borne out in so many ways. You know, these days, it's such a common thing for people to say, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. I deconverted. What a shame. All of that is just so wrong, because people think the church is bad, and really the church has been the most wonderful force in human history. And we really have the documentation to back that up. But examples, you know, how have we been models of love? I'm terrible with French, but La Chambon sur le Nord. A village in the south of France during World War II, and they are responsible for saving lives, something like 3,000 to 5,000 Jewish people who would have certainly died in the Nazi regime, but they hid them out in their village, and they had a song that they would sing out in the woods, and it would bring the Jewish people to safety, and then they would lead them to Switzerland, you know, where there was safety. And they have been awarded by Jewish organizations for being heroic. That was a distinctively Protestant Christian village. They loved the Jewish people and risked everything for them. We could talk about the Ten Boon family in that same context. I have tried to remind you from time to time that there would be no such thing as abolition of slavery without the Christians in America. We did that. It's our movement. Charles Long, Loring Brace, and the orphans in New York City at about the time of the Civil War. Amazing orphan ministry. He showed us so much love for the orphans when nobody cared about the street waifs, as they were called. The Christians of North Platte, you know, and again, World War II in Nebraska, the troop trains coming through, thousands of young men every single day. And these Christians banded together to give them food and snack items. Amazing. The rescue mission movement. Wherever you see a rescue mission around the United States, these are the people who are on the front lines of ministering to addicts and have been for centuries now. Christians have always been the world's greatest lovers. And now we're talking today about loving people and relationships. And we might not do some of those things like with orphans and Jewish people in the Nazi regime and all that. But here's what we do. We are constantly loving people that are not loving us in return. And this is what we have to do. This is our code of conduct for Christianity. This is a story that comes from Jeannie Price. If you ever listened to Christian radio and you heard the Unshackled broadcast, Jeannie is the one who wrote the original Unshackled broadcast beginning in 1949. She wrote tons of them. It was such a colorful person and writer. But she wasn't a Christian. In 1949, she would have called herself an atheist. Her friend Ellen Riley had become a devoted Christian 3 years earlier, and they got together, and they had been away from each other since they graduated from high school. For 18 years, they were away from each other and then brought together, and everything has changed with Ellen. She's become a Christian. And Jeannie invited Ellen over for the weekend. Ellen is there. It's in the evening. And Jeannie's mother, because this is the family estate, kind of wealthy. And Jeannie's mother said, well, why don't we offer Ellen some iced grape juice? And so this is Jeannie's recollection of that. I prepared it, the grape juice, brought it in 3 glasses on a tray. And Ellen, who weighs exactly 102 pounds, said she was still not hungry from dinner or even thirsty. For some strange reason, this annoyed me, probably because I weighed a good bit more and was both hungry and thirsty. And so I held a glass of grape juice straight out and said, "Aw, come on, little saint, take the sinner's grape juice. You can make like you're having communion and then you'll love it." And Mother said, "Why, Jeannie?" And Ellen winced as she took the blow for Jesus. And that was the first time I had seen pain on her face. Although I had tried to hurt her several times, this was the first time it showed. This is so great because you see a Christian, Ellen, and she's only been saved for 3 years. And she's being insulted. Oh, come on, you know, take the sinner's grape juice. Eye rolls. And she flinched. And Jeannie said, I remember that. And she says, Ellen was taking the blows, taking a slap for Jesus, a slap in the face, an insult. But of course, Ellen was also taking it for Jeannie. And that's what we Christians have to do all the time. That's what it is to love people. We have to assume that you already know this, but this is not a safe assumption, so let us review. Jesus' prescription for relationship building is extremely one-sided. The bad news is it is not in your favor. It's in favor of the other person. Just to remind you of how extremely one-sided it is. On the one hand, the Christian person who loves is unwilling that any should carry my load. Don't carry my load. And so we have Galatians 6:5, every man shall bear his own burden. I got this. You don't need to help me. That's the way a Christian thinks about his own load. But look what he does with another person's load. He's eager to carry the other person's load. So again, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Like, no, don't carry me. I got this. But I would like to help carry you. See, it's one-sided. Let's do it with deficiencies. So the Christian who loves is going to freely admit his own deficiencies. I am so deficient. So the Apostle Paul himself says, faithful saying, worthy of everybody's agreement, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and I'm the worst. I'm the worst. So I admit my deficiencies. But look what he does to other people in 1 Corinthians 13:5. He's unwilling to see their deficiencies. So love thinks no evil. Oh no, he's good. So for yourself, worst of sinners. And what about that other guy? Oh, well, you know, I don't think evil of him. So you see, it's very one-sided. Hypersensitive about offending others. I never want to offend you. I'm so eager not to offend you. So 1 Corinthians 10:32, give no offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, neither to the church of God. I don't want to offend anybody. Saved or lost, it makes no difference. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to harm you. I want to be harmless to you. But watch what happens when somebody harms me when it comes back the other direction. In 1 Corinthians 13:5 again, oh, love does not seek her own. It's okay. It's not easily provoked. Oh, it doesn't bother me. Love thinks no evil. It's all right. You know, he didn't mean anything by it. He bears all things. That's all right. Believes all things. Oh, it's all good. Hopes all things. It'll be all right in the future. Endures all things. It's all right. See? Completely bulletproof. Oh, no, it doesn't matter. I would be so careful not to harm you, but I'm bulletproof. You'll never harm me. I'm good. And all the time, we see this in the New Testament. Jesus says, you've heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Well, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. Instead, love your enemies. When they curse you, bless them. Bless them back after they curse you. See, it's very one-sided. Do good to them that hate you. They hate you, but you're good to them. See, one-sided. Pray for them, which despitefully use you. Lord, please bless that guy. And if they persecute you, you pray for them too. Lord, bless that guy. Verse 46, because if you only love the people who love you, how is that rewardable? Don't even the worst of people do that. But we don't do that. We love people even if it's unilateral, very one-sided. Matthew 5:29, do not resist evildoers. You know, people are always going to try to hurt you. Don't worry about that. Whoever shall strike you on the right cheek, turn the other off also. So you just take it. If any man wishes to sue you at law, take away your coat, give him your shirt too. And whatever somebody says, hey, you got to carry my load for a mile. They tell you what, I'll carry it for 2 miles. It's just so good. And if a person asks you for something, you give it to them. Now, you know, there are some things to factor in there for wisdom and calling. But basically, it's very one-sided. 2 Corinthians 12:15. The Apostle Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Even though the more I love you, the more you don't love me. It's all one-sided. I don't require you to love me back. I'm going to love you anyway. The more I do love you, the less you love me. That's all right. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, even I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. That's why I'm here. See, it's very one-sided. So, we're talking about relationships today. And until we extricate ourselves from all of these self things, self-interest, self-righteousness, self-service, self-everything, until we extricate ourselves from self, which is the default mode of our personality, we can't really do relationships well. So our summary here of a point that we should all take for granted is that Jesus' prescription for relationship building is that it's very, very, extremely one-sided, and it's not in your favor. And that's okay, because we're Christians. All right, three ideas today that we're going to begin looking at. The third one is for next week, actually. I am a person propped up, every moment of my life propped up by grace. I have, and grace is undeserved kindness. So I am a propped up person. We have to settle that. And number two, I am, it's what I am a loving advocate for every person I meet. I'm going to deeply appreciate and acknowledge the actual and potential virtues of every person I meet. And I am going to tell others about those virtues. It's what I do. It's my code of conduct. All right. First of all, I know you can't see this very well, but I just want you to see again. I'm trying to create an impression. You are a propped up person. As a Christian, you are propped up by undeserved kindness. God is putting in you strength you would never otherwise have. And we know that that's true from a host of Bible verses that speak about these things. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you different from anybody else? And what do you have that you didn't receive? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. I don't have anything that I didn't receive, so I've been propped up. Philippians 2:13, you know, it's God who works in you. That's you're propped up. It's God working in you. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's why I'm able to do this. Our sufficiency is of God, who has also enabled us. That's why I can do it. Colossians 1:29, I also labor, striving according to the working that works in me mightily. So the reason I can do this labor is because something is inside me working mightily, and I'm propped up. That's why I can do it. John 15:5, without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without me. I have to prop you up or you're not going to do it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who props me up, right? That's what that's saying. As long as Christ is propping me up, I can do it. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. Not strong by yourself, right? That wouldn't work. But if you're propped up, you can be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. He'll prop you up so you can win. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I've been propped up. That's why I can do what I do. And 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm being propped up. So you, as a believer, are a propped up person. Well, that has implications. So as a propped up person every day, propped up by undeserved kindness every day, I can live with a sense of being lucky. And I put lucky in quotes because it's not a very good Christian word, right? But you know exactly what I mean when I say it, and I am trying to communicate. So I feel lucky because I'm propped up. Romans 4:6 says, David also describes the blessedness, the happiness, the luckiness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed, happy. You know who's really lucky? Lucky is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed, lucky is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Wow, you know, I'm going to go to heaven forever. I have the Lord's work in my life and forgiveness. I am the child of a king. How lucky is that? Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, made us lucky. He's given us so many nice things. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Sense of awe forever. And a sense of romance and love and the excitement of love forever. I mean, that's just so great. What a lucky guy I am. Propped up, and I feel all the time like I'm just so lucky. And also, I feel deeply appreciative of the leniency I enjoy. That's undeserved kindness, right? Grace. Undeserved kindness. The Lord has been so lenient with me. I just feel so grateful for that. And because I'm grateful for that, I'm eager to extend leniency to you. Well, if you don't do everything just right, it's okay by me. I mean, the Lord has cut me so much slack, I'm going to cut you slack. See, that's just the way we live, because we believe that we're propped up people, and we appreciate that. Matthew 18:32. A parable, of course, of the debtor. And the Lord calls this fellow that this is the master of an estate, calling somebody to him that has owed him a lifetime of money, more than a lifetime. For you, it'd be like he owes $1 billion. You will never have $1 billion. This guy would never have it. So the master of the estate just forgave him, just like that. So then his lord, after he called him, said to him, "O wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you desired me to do it. I forgave you $1 billion. Well, then as the story goes, this guy went out and found somebody who owed him a small amount of money and took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." Grabbed him by the throat. And this got back to the master of the estate. He said, "I forgave you all your debt because you desired me to do it. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?" You grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe, or are you going to send him to prison, torment his family? You shouldn't do that." Well, because we are the person who's been forgiven $1 billion, we're just really lovers of forgiveness, and we're just going to forgive everybody. They can do whatever they want to us. I mean, we've been forgiven $1 billion. And so that's the way the New Testament reads all the time. In Colossians chapter 3, bear with one another, you know, put up with it. It's okay. Bear with one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, you do that too. Christ forgave you $1 billion, so you forgive the other guy $1 billion, right? Just get over it. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and outcry and evil speaking be put away from you with all evil, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You've been forgiven $1 billion, so let a person harm you $1 billion and forgive him. It's okay. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, he sent his son to die for us, right? If God so loved us, well, we ought also to love one another. So we've been forgiven $1 billion, so that means we want to forgive others $1 billion. It's how it works, right? That's how we feel. Dale Carnegie, who was not writing for Christian audiences, talked about his niece Josephine, his secretary, coming to work for him, and she was young. She made a big mistake. And he said at first he was really going to let her have it. But this is what he actually said after he thought about it. He said, "Josephine, I have been guilty of so many stupid, silly things myself. I have very little inclination to criticize you or anyone." I don't know if he meant to be biblical when he said that, but that's the right idea. You say, "Well, you know, I got to tell you, this person done me wrong." So, have you never done anybody else wrong? What's the problem? You were forgiven $1 billion. Why don't you forgive that guy $1 billion? And so as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So I live every day feeling lucky because I'm so propped up by undeserved kindness. And I also really appreciate leniency, and so I extend that to other people. And I find that because I'm propped up, I'm either powerless in the face of hard tasks, like loving hard people. I can do that. You know why I can do that? Because I'm propped up to do it. Amazing. And also, I don't feel self-important. Do you know why I don't feel self-important? Because I know I'm just propped up. I'm a propped up person. That's why I can do anything. And that's so important. Remember, we are propped up. We already looked at these verses. We are propped up, so we're not powerless to love. Say, "Well, I'm not going to let anybody slap me on the face and say, 'Well, it's all good.'" Yeah, you're propped up as a Christian so that you can do that. Remember, it's God who works in you. Our sufficiency is of God. There's a work that works in me mightily. I can do that. And that's what Christians have, in fact, done for centuries. But I don't feel self-important. You know, I am propped up so that I can be supernatural in my love. But I don't feel self-important. I don't feel like, "Oh, I'm such a wonderful Christian person." I really feel like a propped up person, and I would crumble if I wasn't propped up. So we are essentially evil. Matthew 7:11 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." I am essentially evil. By the way, he said that to the best people around him, his disciples. We have nothing to glory in but the cross. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no sufficiency but of God, which is what we just read in the 2 Corinthians 3 text. Our sufficiency is of God who has made us able. No sufficiency but of God. And without Christ, we can do nothing. That's John 15:5. We are less than the least of all saints, the chiefest of sinners. In and of ourselves, we are in fact nothing. Galatians 6:3. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's actually nothing, he deceives himself. You're nothing, really, except when you're propped up. We have nothing to give others. Luke 11:6. fellow comes to his friend at midnight and says, would you give me bread? I have a friend staying with me and I have nothing to give him. And so his friend gives him food. So he has something. I have nothing to give others by myself. We know nothing yet as we ought to know. That's a direct quote from 1 Corinthians 8:2. We just simply don't know anything yet the way we should know it. And we find all our truest station in life only when we resign ourselves to being last of all and servant to all. This is the way the New Testament reads. So you think, well, you know, you're better than that guy because that guy, he's committed crimes. That guy, he's like superficial and you're deep. You're way better than that guy. Like, actually, if I do behave better than that guy, that would be because I'm being propped up. And if the props ever went away, I would not be better than that guy in any behavior that I show. So I am a person propped up, and that affects every part of my daily living and daily relationships. I am a person propped up. I also am a loving advocate for every person I meet. I mean, it's my code, it's my mission, it's what I do. I am a loving advocate for every person I meet. I deeply appreciate and I acknowledge the virtues, potential, and actual that I see in every person I meet. And I also publish these. I tell people about this. We deeply appreciate the actual and potential virtues of each person. That is, as 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love thinks no evil and love believes all things. That is, we're trying to find the good in people. We're trying to. Because love does not think evil. Love wants to believe the person. And sometimes we just can't. You know, it's like, I'm a slave to the truth. I know what you're telling me. This is not true. You took the money. So you're stuck. But you didn't leap to that conclusion. You took the money. You didn't even want to believe it, but you have to believe it. I always like to say, it's like when somebody says, you know what horrible thing your child did, and you don't want to believe it. I don't want to believe that my child did that. And sometimes you have to believe it, but you don't wish to because you love. And when you love, you want to believe the best in people. That's what love is. The essence of loving another person is to believe the best possible thing about that person and to inspire all others to do the same thing. This is so hard. This is why we're calling this, you know, the Jesus We Hardly Knew You series. How many people know this? Henry Drummond says, in an atmosphere of suspicion, men shrivel up. I suspect that you're underhanded. You're angling for something. You're being hypocritical. I suspect. In an atmosphere of suspicion, men shrivel up. It is a wonderful thing that here and there in this hard, uncharitable world, there should still be left a few rare souls who think no evil. This is the great unworldliness. Love thinketh no evil, imputes no motive, sees the bright side, puts the best construction on every action. You know, you don't know what's in another person's heart, and you shouldn't pretend to know. I'm a loving advocate for every person I meet. I'm constantly needing to renounce the unlove that creeps up in my heart to make me correct others. This horrible pride that compels me to correct people. That is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 7:3. He says, why do you behold the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not consider the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam from your eye, and then you might be able to see the speck in somebody else's eye. But what's so great here is that Jesus is saying for every person who ever reads Matthew 7, no matter who he is the guy with the beam in his eye, not the guy with the speck in his eye. Matthew 7 was not written to the guy with the speck. Matthew 7 was written to the guy with the beam. And the guy with the beam is the one who criticizes. That is the beam problem. He criticizes. Norman Grubb, very important Christian spokesperson for the missions enterprise of Christianity, says, the mote, the splinter, the speck, as Jesus said, is obviously the fiddling little thing in my brother which has taken on major proportions in my sight. The beam in my eye is the log of wood. It's this mounting, enlarging, critical attitude towards him, which blocks out my seeing him as I normally should, Christ in me seeing Christ in him. You don't know what's going on in another person's heart. Don't pretend that you do. You can't look at the color of a person's skin and say, I know what you're thinking, and don't deny it. You cannot say, I know that you're conniving. I know that you're denying. I know that you're arrogant. I know you're just trying to get your way. You do not know such things. The very fact that your mind goes there means that you're the guy with the log. And as the guy with the log, you need to repent. We are constantly repenting of this urge to correct people. I find that I am going to represent everybody. If I'm going to love, I'm going to represent everybody in the presence of predators and detractors. I think it's Google that has the little slogan, don't be evil, which is a good slogan. Here is my version of that for this morning. Don't be a devil. Think, wow, why would you say such a thing? Don't be a devil and don't be a down talker. That may seem a little extreme, but perhaps not. In 2 Timothy 3:1, we read this. In the last days, and we might be just about there. In the last days, perilous, dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, blasphemers. Blaspheme is anything that is insulting. They'll be insulting. False accusers. And you see in yellow there, I mean, if you want to see it, it's diabolu. Diaboloi, because we're plural. If you speak Spanish, you know exactly what that is, right? What is the devil in Spanish? Diabolos. Really the same in Greek. So this is saying these people are going to be false accusers. They're going to be devilish. Because when you accuse somebody falsely, you're acting like the devil. That's what he does. Same thing in 1 Timothy 3:11. Their wives must be grave. You know, serious. There are grave things. They're you know, gravity. Gravitas. These are important things. Their wives must be grave, not slanderers, not devils, not false accusers. When you accuse somebody, you know, I think you're just arrogant. Oh, I know what you were really thinking. You said such and such, but I know what you were thinking. You were being evil in your thoughts. You're not a mind reader. You don't know that. When you do falsely accuse somebody of being arrogant or some invisible motive, when you falsely accuse somebody, you are being a devil. That's what the devil does. In Titus 2:3, the older women likewise, tell them not to be devils. They shouldn't falsely accuse. Don't say a person is arrogant. You don't know that. Arrogant is invisible. You don't know that. You're just trying to get your way. You don't know that. Don't falsely accuse people. And you see, that's exactly what the devil does. Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. You can't see a person's heart. Don't say, I know all. I know what you think. You don't know what they think. You might not even understand what they do, never mind what they think. So don't be a devil and don't be a down talker. James 4:11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Speak evil in Greek. Laleo, I talk, kata, down. Oh, I'm going to talk down to you. Don't be a down talker. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil, down talks his brother and judges his brother. Speaks evil, down talks the law. And the entire law was written so you love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 1:28. God gave them over to an unapproved mind. Whisperers. Talking about other people behind their back, right? Backbiters, there it is again, down talkers. Oh, I'm talking down about that person. Haters of God. Stephen Covey, again, not writing to a Christian audience, says one of the most important ways to manifest integrity is to be loyal to those who are not present. Wow. Loyal to those who are not present. Integrity. Amy Carmichael. Nothing kills unhindered prayer together so swiftly as even the lightest flicker of uncertainty in one about another. We made one careful rule. The absent must be safe with us. Criticism, therefore, was taboo. The guy who's not here is safe with us. We will not down talk him. We will not double him. Martin Luther, we should fear and love God that we may not deceitfully belie, betray, slander, nor defame our neighbor, but defend him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on everything. How many people do you know these things that we've talked about just now in the last few minutes? Know them like in their hearts and are devoted to these things. Jesus, we hardly knew you. We're especially propped up to represent and advocate for the best interests of others. Romans 15:1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. You know, we have this thing today, toxic masculinity. Real masculinity says, I'm strong and I'm going to take care of you. You'll never have to worry on my watch. And the reason I'm strong, it's not because I'm self-important, it's because I'm being propped up. So I just want you to know, you're okay on my watch. See, that's real masculinity. That's what it means to be a man. You take care of everybody else. But it's not just masculinity, it's Christianity. It's to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. You're going to be safe with me. I'll take care of you. And that is Christian love. Fred Mitchell, who was the president of Hudson Taylor's mission, China Inland Mission, for some time, described what it is if you're going to follow Jesus. He talked about it as leaders, but of course, all of you were built to be leaders as Christians. You go into all the world and show them the way. He says, it is the quality of leaders that they can bear to be sat on, to absorb shocks, act as a buffer. You're stepping in front of a bullet for people. Act as a buffer. Bear being much plagued. The wear and tear and the continual friction and trials which come to the servants of God are the greatest test of character. So you just don't worry about it. I will take a bullet for you. That's what it means to love people. I am advocating for you. I'm representing you. You're going to be okay. Once again, to go back to Jeannie Price with her atheism and her Christian friend, Ellen. Well, Jeannie became a Christian through Ellen's influence, and they actually became roommates together. And for 2 years now, Eugenia Price, and as we pick up this story, has been writing on Shackle broadcasts. And then she goes into this period of depression. It's so interesting why it happened. She said, I'll tell you exactly when it happened. Somebody came one time and started just gushing to me over how great the Unshackled broadcasts are. They were writing masterpieces, so this person said. And she said, and I believed that. And I began to spiral down into a deep depression as she kind of locked God out of her life with pride. This started 2 months of terrible depression. And so Ellen is Jeannie's roommate. And Jeannie is just hard to live with. You know, when things aren't right in your life with the Lord, you become hard to live with. Jeannie writes the story now. During these dark days in March and April, I watched dark circles under Ellen's eyes grow, and she slept very little, even on the nights when I didn't batter her with questions and throw scenes and shoes and books. I mean, she could really lose it. And here's what she says. My own twisting guilt turned back on her, and she stood taking the blows for him. Same as we started, right? She is being attacked. Ellen is being attacked. And she takes the blows for Jesus. But not just for Jesus, but also for her friend Jeannie. And Jeannie would come along and do just fine. But in those months, there were a lot of blows to be taken. Say, I will not do that. If you want to be my friend, you have to meet me halfway. If you want me to love you, you have to love me. I mean, this is not going to be one-sided. But what you have to know is that for Christians, it's always one-sided. It's what we do. Especially propped up to be uplifting, to be an uplifter of all people everywhere. And by uplifting, we mean we're going to uplift their perspective. We're going to give them things to think about that they did not ordinarily think about. And we're going to uplift their emotions. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, you know, propped up. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to give people everywhere perspective. Christians always give perspective. Sometimes people don't want to hear our perspective, and that's okay. But we've given an awful lot of people perspective, haven't we? Philemon 7, not just perspective, but also emotional lift. Philemon 7, Paul says of his friend Philemon, "We have great joy and consolation in your love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother." And, you know, we always stumble over that verbiage. It's so awful. You know, bowels only means one thing to us, and it's not great. But what we're meaning is it's related to the word bowl, right? Your whole abdomen is like a bowl, and all those organs are stuffed in there. And in that bowl, that's where you feel emotion. So you feel butterflies in your stomach. You feel a lump in your throat. This is the bowl. And Paul says that bowl, you know, the way they feel in their guts, their emotions have been refreshed by you, Philemon. You're the best. You're lifting our emotions. And that's wonderful. That's love. We're uplifting all people everywhere we go. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're just making peace. You know, we don't make drama. To make peace. Follow after things which make for peace. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying means build up. When I talk to you, my words are supposed to lift you up, give you perspective, and give you emotional lift. Can you imagine? I mean, what percentage of Christians have any intention of living like this? Every word that comes out of my mouth is for your perspective and emotional lift. I mean, what a thing. That it may minister grace to the hearers. Like, I'm so glad you talked, because when you talked, grace, goodness came out of your mouth. Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edification is build up, lift up. Because I have spoken, you have been lifted. Because I have lived the way I live, you have been lifted. That's what we're trying for. 2 Corinthians 1:3. The God of all comfort comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the same comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted of God. So God comforted us, and we take that comfort and we give it to you. We're not creating drama. I'm not a drama queen. I'm not creating drama. I'm fixing drama. I'm bringing comfort. I'm bringing calm. There's chaos in this world, but there's not chaos in my heart. And when you're with me, there's no chaos. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. No chaos, comfort. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together, edify. Comfort, lift up. That's what we're doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded, the people who are afraid. Comfort them. We don't bring chaos. We don't bring all kinds of drama. We bring comfort. It's what we do. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily. Exhort means to cheer up, to inspire, to comfort. Come on, now you can do it. You're going to be okay. It's what we do. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Good words, inspirational words, comfort, tranquility, inspiration. Next week, we're going to talk about being a servant, and that's a big subject in and of itself. But for now, let's conclude and summarize. Conclusion one. Followers of Jesus accept the fact that spiritual relationships are extremely one-sided. And we mean in favor of the other person. Are you okay with that? Because that's Bible. And that's the path of your own satisfaction and everlasting reward. This is how you have to live. Our mortification, absolute humiliation, over our own sins makes us unwilling to correct others. As Dale Carnegie said, I've made so many silly, stupid mistakes, I really don't have the stomach to criticize you or anybody else. Our mortification over our own sins makes us unwilling to correct others, and also so grateful, lucky really, to be propped up by God's grace each moment. And we honestly believe that we can succeed in loving the most difficult people in the world. We honestly believe we can, because we're propped up. And it's God who works mightily in us to do it. I honestly believe that if you and I met Adolf Hitler today in the flesh, we could love him. That doesn't mean that we don't believe he was doing evil. It means that we do believe that even we could be that evil if we weren't propped up. And we could hope that he would repent, be very sorry for what he did, and find everlasting happiness. That's what it means to love. Is that possible? Sure. We could do that. You know the story of Corrie Ten Boom meeting one of the prison guards from the death camp when the war was over and that fellow had become a Christian? And he extended his hand and asked Corrie to forgive him for the terrible things he did as a guard in a death camp. And she forgave him. Amazing. You could do that. Why? I'm propped up to do it. It's what I'm made for. Simply because we are divinely propped up to succeed. It's what we do. And it is our habit and our code. It's what we believe in. To see the actual and potential good in every single person. And to advertise it. The last thing we want to do is be a devil, right? We're not going to falsely accuse. We're going to say, see what that person could be by grace. Yes, he's in the penitentiary. And I hate what he did. But what if he were to give his heart to Jesus? Like 10,000 other murderers have done. He could be totally different. He could be everlastingly happy. That's what I want for him. It's just the way we see people. And when we talk about him, we don't say things that are untrue. We say things that are true, including if the Lord were to get a hold of his heart, wouldn't that be something? And we spend our days, all of our days, uplifting the perspectives and the emotions of everyone we meet. That's the idea. Because you walked into the room and you said something or you behaved in a certain way. You gave us perspective and you lifted us emotionally. It's important for us to learn how to really love, how to do relationships. Because if we don't learn this, then someday we're going to stand before the Lord and then we're going to understand and we'll say, I'm sorry, Jesus, we hardly knew you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you help us to know you. We do want to do this right. Where there has been a person who has bothered us, annoyed us, or worse than that, genuinely harmed us, I pray that we would have supernatural love. And Lord, if anybody here today is struggling with love, I pray that you would help us to be supernatural about this and to know you and your ways. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.